The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
I'd like for us to begin this message by please going with me to the book of Job, chapter 41. Job 41, we'll read one verse, and that's verse 34. Job 41, verse 34. He beholds all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride. There is no doubt who is being described in this verse. Now, with that, if you would please go with me to Proverbs 3 and verse 34. Proverbs 3, verse 34. Surely he, and he is God, surely he scorns the scorners, but he gives grace unto the lowly. In both James chapter 4 and verse 6 and 1 Peter 5 verse 5, they quote a variation of what we just read here in Proverbs 3 and verse 34 by stating something along the lines of, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And of course, like I said, this king of pride that we refer to is, of course, Satan. And his children are those who show his characteristics. Go with me to see more about this in John chapter 8 in verse 44. John 8 in verse 44. Jesus is speaking and says, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, consider this point in light of what we've read back in Proverbs chapter 3, what God is going to do to those who are that way. But I do want you to go back with me to Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10. Proverbs 13 and verse 10. Only by pride comes contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Now, if you look this up in the Hebrew, what it means is only by pride comes contention. So what we notice here is only by pride comes contention or argument or dispute. All of those different words that can be used there, looking it up in the Hebrew. And again, of course, we know that Satan means adversary. And of course, what that is, he is against others. He is an opponent. He is the adversary of God. And listen to this, as well as the adversary of the very ones that he is king over. They think that, they're not thinking, well, I mean, there's some weird people today who worship the devil. That's really sick, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who are tied up in these very characteristics of Satan the devil, and they don't know that they are really of the devil. They don't know that. And they certainly don't know that he is also their adversary. And he is. The leader is the adversary of his own children. Now, over in Revelation chapter 9, you want to go there, we see two other names of this adversary of God. Revelation 9, verse 11. Revelation 9, verse 11. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, and in the Greek tongue his name is Apollyon. Now, these words, Abaddon means destruction, and Apollyon means destroyer. So what we see here is that this king of pride, who was Satan the devil, is a destructive and destroying adversary. Now, I have entitled this message simply one word, pride. Pride. Brethren, since what we're seeing here is that since pride is of the devil, then we need to ask, so what is pride? It is that subtle yet powerful influence that most theological commentators, biblical commentators, believe it is the father of all other sins. And when you really study this word, I would tend to agree with it. It can all go back to that one thing. You can describe it in a lot of different ways, but you boil it down to this one word. Hebrew, Greek, and English all share the sense of the word's basic meaning, and that is to be lifted up, or to have an undue sense of one importance or superiority. Does that describe Satan? Of course it does. But more importantly, we have to ask, does that describe any of our characteristics? It is pride that motivates us to exaggerate the value of our own thoughts. It is pride that causes us to elevate our opinions of ourselves, and it is pride that raises the importance of the fulfillment of what we perceive of our own needs, even if they are above God's, and of course, definitely, they are higher than all of our fellow man. Now, to be, I call it even-handed, God also shows us in the Bible that there is also a narrow positive application of this word pride. And therefore, it depends upon the context when we're reading in Scripture, but it can also be translated as dignity or glory. Now, this is limited, but it is there. And for example, I want you to go with me to Proverbs 16 and verse 31. Proverbs 16 and verse 31. I'm going to read this in the New American Standard Bible. A gray head is a crown of glory. This word could also be dignity, if it is found in the way of righteousness. So there's where that limited application is there. Because what we notice, this verse also offers to us a very slim insight that there is a pride to what God gives approval. However, he qualifies it. He qualifies it with, if it be found in the way of righteousness. And of course, I think we all should understand that righteousness is the very thing that pride sets itself against to resist. Making, achieving a good sense of pride even more difficult. Go with me to the book of Psalm 39 and verse 5, and I'm just going to read the B part of the verse. Psalm 39 and verse 5, the B part. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. Think about it. Consider this. So what we see here is that God's word describes man at his best state as being altogether vanity. Now, I don't know about you, but I read this verse and the other verses tying together that we have read to this particular point, and this verse clearly causes me to wonder, what do I really have to be proud of? In the context of the relationship between God and man, the overwhelming number of usages of the six Hebrew words and the four Greek words translated as pride or its synonyms are negative and detrimental. They are derogatory. Some of those words that are translated that I'm referring to are words such as arrogance, lifted up, presumptuous, proud, proudly exalted, overbearing, condescending, haughty, superior, disdain, scornful, boasting, self-esteem, and contemptuous. Now, not all of these synonyms are found in the King James or the New King James, but in various modern translations use them depending on the context. And so we could say the word pride, and people could, you know, maybe if they have, if they're filled with it, they go, well, I'm not proud. And a person who is like this wouldn't really admit that because they really don't see that. But they might even admit to some of these other words. So that's a helpful thing. Because what I want us to understand here, that pride carries not only a lofty self-centeredness, but also a competitiveness against others that easily can become a lustful, destroying hatred. It is highly critical, envious, and impatient. And it can be effortlessly stirred to anger, to possessiveness, and suspicions of being taken advantage of. And undoubtedly, these traits are part of Satan's spirit. They are part of his characteristics. And he is the king of pride. Therefore, he has subjects and people who have these characteristics. Who are they following? Not of God. It's not of God. I also want us to all realize each one of these characteristics that I've just read, it's different translations from, instead of the word pride, it uses those different translations, is destructive to the living family structure within the church of God. There is no place for it. Now, I also want us to realize there is a difference between the kind of pride that God hates and the kind of pride that we feel about, say, a job well done. They're two separate things. Proverbs 8 and verse 13. Proverbs 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth, do I hate. The kind of pride that comes from self-righteousness is sin. Now, I think we all would have come to that conclusion on our own, but I still needed to make that statement. And God hates it because it is an interference toward our seeking him. Go with me to the book of Psalm 10. Here we're going to see where David states that the proud are so consumed with themselves that their thoughts are far from God. Psalm 10, verse 4, I'm going to read this from the NIV. In his pride, the wicked does not seek him. The him is does not seek God. And all his ways, there is no room for God. There is a haughty pride, and it is the very opposite of the spirit of humility that God seeks, what God is wanting in us. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. Matthew 5 and verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit are those who recognize their complete spiritual bankruptcy, and they see their inability to come to God apart from his divine grace, love, mercy. He allows us to do that. Prideful people don't see that. They don't recognize that. On the other hand, the proud are blinded by their pride. And they come to the point where they start thinking that they have no need of God. Or even worse, they come to the conclusion that God should accept them as they are because they deserve his acceptance. Because of who they are, they think God should just accept them as they are. Now, throughout the Bible, we are told about the consequences of pride. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 16, beginning in verse 18. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit goes before a fall. I read words in, but that's the thought. Verse 19. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoils with the proud. I want us also to recognize and to see that back in the book of Isaiah, that Satan was cast out of heaven because of pride. Now, it doesn't actually say it in those verses, but that's what is being implied. That's the gist of it. That's what we see here. So go with me to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. Isaiah 14 beginning in verse 12. I'm going to read this from the New American Standard Bible. Verse 12, it says, "How you are fallen from heaven, Hillel, son of the dawn. You have cut down, you have been cut down to the earth. You who have weakened the nations." Verse 13. "You have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God." The stars of God are here implying the other angelic beings. "And I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit." I mean, just think about this. This created being had the self-centeredness, the selfish audacity to attempt to replace God as the righteous ruler of the entire universe. Yet Satan is going to be cast down to hell in the final judgment of God. We see that Jesus tells us that. It's back over in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25 and verse 41. Matthew 25 verse 41. "Then shall he," God, "say unto them that are on the left, Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his demons." That is what we call the lake of fire. "For those who rise up in defiance against God, there is nothing ahead but disaster." Isaiah 14, let's go back there. Isaiah 14 in verse 22. Isaiah 14, 22, "For I will rise up against them, says the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name, the remnant, the son, the nephew, saith the Lord." He says he's going to cut them off. All that are like Satan, all that have the characteristics of Satan. And pride is one of the most destructive ones of those characteristics. So please understand, it is pride that has kept many people from accepting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They wouldn't admit that. They may not even really understand it, but that's what it is. The reason is because admitting sin and acknowledging that it is our own strength, we can do nothing to inherit eternal life. Because you see, they think they can do something on their own. And that is a constant stumbling block for prideful people. To come to the place that they realize they have to acknowledge, they have to admit their sins, they have to acknowledge their sins, and they have to come to the place that they recognize that on their own strength, they're not going to be able to be in the family of God. Brethren, it's real plain in Scripture that we are not to boast about ourselves. If we want to boast, then we are to proclaim the glories of God. We're to boast about who God is. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 24. Jeremiah 9:24. But let him that glorious glory, or boast, could be the same word in many of the more modern translations that use the word boast. Boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And this verse is quoted, referred to, in 1 Corinthians 1 in verse 31. I also want us to understand, brethren, what we say about ourselves means nothing. It is what God says about us that makes the difference. We see that in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 18. For not he that commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. So we ask, why is pride so sinful? Pride is giving ourselves the credit for something that God has accomplished. Another reason why pride is so sinful is because pride is taking the glory that belongs to God alone and keeping it for our own selves. Those are two major reasons in answering the question, why is pride so sinful? Because what we need to understand, brethren, is what we are stating here is that pride is essentially self-worship. Anything we accomplish in this world would not have been possible were it not for God enabling us and sustaining us. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. For who makes you to differ from another? And what have you that you have not received? Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory or why do you boast if you received it not? What are you glorying about? What are you boasting about? What are you prideful about? It was given to you. That's the point that he's making here. So I go back and say, just those other verses I read, I quickly come to the conclusion and say, what do I think that I ought to be prideful about? Now, does that mean that I never have any of those characteristics? Of course, we all do from time to time. I mean, it's hard to admit, but we do. But we quickly repent of it. We quickly recognize this and say, I don't want anything to do with that. That is why we give God all the glory. I mean, that is because he alone deserves it. We also need to realize that pride resists God rather than seeking him. How then can one be with God without seeking him? I'll ask that again. How then can we be with God without seeking him? It is an impossibility to do so. And herein lies the real central issue of pride. Psalm 10, verse 4. We read this earlier. The wicked through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. I'm reading that from another translation of what I read earlier. An additional translation, alternate translation of this last phrase says, all his thoughts are, there is no God. That's interesting, because within the context, it presents the question, what does a person who is not mindful of God think about? I mean, boiling it down even further, what can he think about? He can only think about himself. Or those who are close or important to him. Maybe those who are part of his own family, whatever he would define as family there. Nevertheless, they are not God. The person can see who they are and see what they do. He looks around him at all that has been accomplished, and then his proud thoughts are of the greatness of man, because he perceives that man has accomplished all of these, not God. I did it. I did this. In the minds of those who believe man is so great, when they consider all of his overhyped achievements, there is no room for someone greater than they are. We can see in this way why God has a strong issue with pride, because pride generates self-sufficiency, and self-sufficient people will not seek what they do not think they need, and therefore they don't want it. Have you ever tried to really do things for someone who has these tendencies and they don't want anything that you want to give to them? They think they are all right the way they are. After all, pride blinds people to their needs. And of course, you can say, yeah, but that's not realistic. Of course it's not realistic. After all, prideful people are not realistic. We also need to see this aspect of pride. The Bible clearly states and shows us what pride produces. Then on the other hand, it shows this by associating pride with its fruits. In other words, with the end result of pride. It does this most of the time within the given verse where the word pride appears, by showing pride to be synonymous with its fruit. And I could go all kinds of verses to show you that, but I'm going to show you a little bit more detail about this in just a moment. And brethren, when this does happen, the verse then seems to catch the essence of all of pride's fruit. And that then causes a person to resist God rather than to seek after him like God wants us to seek him. Why do you think Jesus said, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Because if we have seeking God first in any other place than first, pride is there. So we ask, how can a person think he is at one with God without seeking him? How can a person come to the place that he thinks, well, I'm all right with God, when he's not seeking God? Now, I'd like for us to see an example of what we're looking at here by these words. I'm going to show you what I'm talking about. I want you to go back again with me to Psalm 10. We've been there two other times. I want us to go here again, and I want us to look at it a little closer this time. And I want us to begin in Psalm 10, verse 1. Why stand you afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Then beginning in verse 2, God shows us the real attitude and the real spirit of the prideful, of its fruit, what pride produces. Verse 2. The wicked in his pride does persecute the poor. Persecuting the poor can come in all kinds of shapes and forms and fashions. It doesn't have to mean they're beating up on them. It doesn't mean they're stealing from it. It can mean all of those. But it means much, much more broader than that. The wicked in his pride does persecute the poor. Let them be taken in their devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boast of his heart's desire and bless the covetous whom the Lord abhors. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. That's verse 4. We read it in different versions before, different translations. Verse 5. His ways are always grievous. Your judgments are far above out of his sight. As for his enemies, he puffs at them. Doesn't even recognize them, is what he's saying. Dismisses them. He has said in his heart, I will not be moved. For I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places does he murder the innocent. His eyes are privately set against the poor. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. If you're taking notes, put 1 Peter 5, verse 8. That's describing the Satan as a roaring lion, seeking about whom he may desire. That is of that characteristics of the proud. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He does catch the poor. When he draws himself in his net, he crouches and humbles himself, or he lies low, that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will not see it. Wow. Wow. I want you to notice again another translation of the last phrase in verse 4. This is the third or fourth time we've done this. All his thoughts are, there is no God. That's ultimately where this prideful person really is. And there are people who say, no, I know there's a God. And the true answer is, no, they don't. They are God to themselves. Because what we see, brethren, through these verses, through this example here in Psalm 10, pride colors all his thoughts. All that he thinks concerning what is right and what is wrong. He has his own take on it. He has his own views. He has his own opinions of what's right and wrong. His thoughts are on the greatness of man. That is himself. And because his thoughts are inclined to glorify himself, he does not consider that there might be someone greater to whom he is answerable. Remember, his thoughts are, there is no God. And when you really boil all this down, brother, that might just be the height of arrogancy, of pride. So I hope that we are at least beginning to see that the world functions from a sense of pride. And that is exactly what John the Apostle is talking about, writing about over in 1 John chapter 2. Go with me there. It puts into this context of what we're looking at. 1 John 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And brethren, that is exactly what happened to Satan, and that is exactly what caused Adam and Eve to sin in the garden. So I'm beginning to think some of these theologians, these commentaries, whenever they say, it really is the father of all other sins. I think it might just be. We can also see the way of Edom is the way that most of the world operates under today, and that is pride. We just went through in our studies couple of weeks back, the book of Obadiah. So let's go to Obadiah chapter 1. I know there's only one chapter, but Obadiah 1 in verse 3. Obadiah verse 3. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You will live in the cliffs of the rocks and make your home in the heights. You who say to yourself, who can bring me down to the ground? That's a scary thought to think. Knowing that there really is a God, knowing that He's sovereign, knowing that He's in charge, knowing that He has the final say. This is a scary thought. But this is the way the world operates. This is the thought of the world today. We can see that very same thing over in Daniel chapter 5. This is what happened to King Belshazzar. Daniel 5 and verse 20. Daniel 5 and verse 20. I'm going to read this from the NIV. When his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. That's what brought him down. Therefore, what we see is that pride can deceive and destroy us. It makes no difference where we are. It makes no difference what our position is. It makes no difference. If we let Satan try to get in, and he does try to get in, and to get any type of advantage, and he puffs us up, he lifts us up with pride, we, just like these examples, can be deceived and then be destroyed. So let me try to bring all of this to a conclusion. Since we know that God resists the proud, and He does, and since we know that the Bible describes pride as being at the root of all sin, that's what I've been trying to show, we should humble ourselves, or God is going to do it for us. Pride can cause us to fall flat on our face, as we can see over in Proverbs 11 and verse 2. Proverbs 11 and verse 2. I'm going to read this from the New American Standard Bible. Verse 2, when pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. Therefore, brother, I suggest that we all humble ourselves, or God will have it done for us. And obviously, one is a lot more painful than the other. We can choose to listen to the words of God, or we can choose not to. And either way, He's going to humble us. And like I said, one of them is a lot more painful than the other. That's obvious. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time, or as one of the alternate translations says, that he will lift you up at the proper time to exalt you. Meaning, there probably is. If we're humbling ourselves before God, there's going to be a proper time for us to be exalted, and God's going to be the one that does it. So I want us to conclude by noticing what Jesus stated over in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 12. Matthew 23 and verse 12, reading from the NIV. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And this word exalts himself is talking about the prideful. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. And we have a choice. The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Brethren, you are so blessed. You are so blessed to know the truth of God and to be able to make choices. Happy Sabbath. God bless you all.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.